Would you pray with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm a little bit ashamed to admit that my beginning of this crisis was not strong. It was pretty weak. And as a matter of fact, I was struggling up until even just a couple weeks ago in ways that I did not understand. And somebody said, be patient with yourself. And it's amazing what a difference that made. And what I want to say today is that I want to finish this quarantine time stronger than I began it. And I want you to make this a God story for yourself. And I want this church to finish strong. You know where I'm seeing it played out? Brides. Yes, the 2020 brides. I've been a part of 5 weddings thus far, and they are rocking it. In the face of adversity, all those plans, all those Pinterest envy hours of ideas, all the details gone. And they're okay with it. Not that it hasn't been a struggle, not that there haven't been the tears. But they're looking ahead at their goal, is all I can figure out. One man, one woman, one lifetime, boom. And they're keeping the main thing, the main thing. And to watch the two faces look at each other, because there's not 100 other people looking at them in person. And watching just yesterday with Emily Gordon and Eric, friends drive 2 hours for a 20-minute drive-by with them still in their cars. The drive-by was not dry-eyed, let me say. And you know where else I found hope during this time? A beat-up old man in a dungeon. Yeah, I'm talking about the final days of Paul. From prison, he is still changing the world in his writing. Basically, he was quarantined. And so today, I want us to look at the story and the final days of a man who lived an amazing life, so that you can live an amazing life and finish strong, even in this new normal. We have this final letter of his, which is called 2 Timothy, written to a younger man named Timothy. And we still have this letter preserved, despite all odds. Think of how much it took to write a letter from a dungeon prison. Think of how much risk it was to get the letter out of the prison. Think of the risk on the road back then as somebody carried the letter to the recipient and it was kept. So today I want to look at brides and I want to look at Paul, because there are no experts now. No one has been through this before. As much as anybody might think or say they're an expert, if that happens, your baloney meter should be going up. No one has been through this kind of a time. Even the bishops of the United Methodist Church are having this big debate, what do we do with communion? How can we do communion? And they're not of one mind, and so they're working it out for us, because that is one thing that we treasure, is the presence of Christ in our midst as we celebrate the sacrament of communion. Keeping the main thing in this new normal that none of us have ever experienced before. Well, first of all, the bad news is we're not going back. We're not going back. The truth is we are months or years from normal. Technically, we're about 340 miles from normal. Illinois, that is. But what I'm talking about is the normal that I have loved, that many of us have loved, that we have treasured, that hasn't been a bad thing, and yet God has called us out of that. And it's in church life too. This is a revolution. This is a revolution. This has never occurred before. And many people are saying this is the biggest thing that has happened since the Reformation, which you remember began in 1517, 503 years ago. In the future, gatherings will be smaller. In the future, people will worship in their homes more than ever before. For many of us, it's the first time that we may have worshiped in our homes. It's a move away from a Sunday-only consumer Christianity. And instead, we're seeing it really is about this. Number one, authenticity. It doesn't matter if we have smoke machines or beautiful lights. We need to be authentic and just talk with each other. Number two, in your faith walk, what happens at home is number one. What happens at home is the most important thing. That's where you are worshiping God right now. Number three, the Bible is a resource for home. You realize when it was written, it wasn't written for big churches. It was written for gatherings of Christians, some of whom were meeting in the marketplace or in the catacombs because it was illegal. And they were sharing these sacred writings, these letters that people had risked their lives to deliver. Number four, neighborhood connections increase. And number five, we'll need a lot more leaders with new skills in discipling people, in sharing their faith, in serving the world. You know, when things begin to open up, who's going to be your group of 10? Who is in your group of 10 when we get permission to go from just family only or quarantined people only to gathering in groups of 10 or less? Who's going to be your 10? And are you going to invite them into the experience of worship and a faith walk? What if you gather your group of 10 in your living room or on your front porch or wherever you've texted that you're worshiping with us from? Who's going to be in that group, and will you be proactive to start that now? When this place goes live, who will you gather with? You know, Pastor Tim can connect you to a home group. We're starting some Alpha Course groups as well. When it's a group of 50, what will that look like? We may have to organize a lot more worship services for groups of 50 if that's where we land, or 100 if that's where we land. But in the meantime, how we help people now is church. Visiting a neighbor now is church. Drive-bys are church now. That's the bad news. The good news is God is not caught off guard. Whatever happens, we are not getting Jesus back in that tomb. We are Easter people, baby. We are all about leaving tombs. We don't make a shrine of the tomb. Paul said it to the Christ followers in Colossae as he wrote from this same dungeon. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Boy, if we could understand that. So when somebody comes to us, we don't have to pick ourselves up from the mud of the earthly stuff every time. But because our minds are where they are, we can reach them from a whole different vantage point. In his last known correspondence, also written from this same dungeon prison, Paul reminds Timothy of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the good news is God is not caught off guard. And Timothy hears these words written from Paul. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You're not doing it alone. You're doing it by the power of God, suffering for the gospel. And it's not a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. Power means you're not helpless. We had a running toilet a couple days ago, and I said to Lee, I can take it apart, but I don't know if I can put it together. And she said, it's too bad that the entire world of information isn't at your fingertips. And I'm like, oh. So, YouTube clips helped me out. I didn't solve the entire problem, but I learned a lot, and it's amazing how my heart grew even in that way. That's the power that we are offered. Secondly, love is not what most of us think. Love that we all crave to be a part of is not the giving of love. Most of the time when we think about love, we're thinking about what we want to be receiving, not what we can be giving. And what we can be expressing. We've received a spirit of love that is coming at us, and a spirit of love which will not be God's love unless we give it away also. And then thirdly, self-discipline. Self-discipline is realizing the only one you can control is yourself. And you do something about it. Self-discipline when it comes to how you talk to your family. Self-discipline when it comes to how you take care of yourself physically, mentally, emotionally. What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you spending your time on? Self-discipline is the only one you can control is you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to practice others' control, only self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you now the story of the old man beaten and in the dungeon, the story of Paul. When Paul writes these words, he was in prison. He was transferred. He was in house arrest, as we read at the end of the book of Acts, and many people could come and visit him. But then, after he returns from another missionary journey, he's transferred from house arrest to dungeon in Rome, awaiting the trial, in the hopes that he has that he could share the good news of Jesus Christ with Caesar himself. It's dark, it's cold, it's damp. The only light to his cell is coming from a hole in the ceiling. There are still ruins of these tombs, which may be kind of what it was for most everybody who ended up there. By this dim light, Paul, beaten and hurting, still manages to find a pen and some ink. And he's looking around for some parchment, which someone brings him. Paul knows that his time is up. He knows it's a matter of days or weeks, most likely. He's awaiting certain execution. Now, the Roman emperor, paranoid, nasty Nero, was in the same city as Paul. Think of that. Nero was such a big deal. Paul was somebody nobody knew, thrown in a prison dungeon. But look at what God does in God's story. Nero had rounded up all of the leading Christians, and he had put them in prison. He was using them as a scapegoat for his ineffectual leadership and the burning of Rome. How ironic that Paul's trial is for atheism, for not believing that Nero was God, and he refused to worship Nero. He was considered an atheist. Paul's trial was for cannibalism, because he celebrated the Lord's Supper. Think of it, this is my body, this is my blood, take and eat in remembrance of me. But in the midst of all this, and in the midst of his brokenness, and in the midst of knowing this was his end, Paul is excited for the trial. It's one final opportunity to explain Jesus to someone who may not yet have heard or had the opportunity to give themselves to that story. And so Paul writes these very personal remarks to Timothy. He writes this final chapter of his own story, is him writing, is him capturing these thoughts, is him reaching out to people. Paul knew how close he and Timothy were. They mentor and his sidekick. They'd been in some tight places together. Paul was constantly getting beat up. He was constantly getting driven out of town. He had been on shipwrecks. And Paul knew that they could count on each other. And he writes this in the final chapter of 2 Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Maybe that goes out to all of the homeschooling parents right now. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather for themselves instead to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This is actuarial science before there was a name. Let's gather around everybody who tells me what I already want to hear. I love that imagery, to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Some translations say, be sober. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That was written to Timothy, and it's written to us today. It sounds like it's written for pastors. It's not. It is written for every Christ follower. And if you're frustrated, if you're wanting your story to end better than it began, if you're wanting to finish strong, think about how you can live these out. Paul is finishing his story in this new normal of this prison cell. He was writing for the world without Paul. Think of that. He was writing these letters knowing the letters might outlast him. He was writing for the world without Paul. Am I trying to live my life and share my life and write a letter for my life for a world without Matt Hooker? That's what God is calling all of us to. That's legacy. And can you conceive of contributing anything to a world without you? I pray you can. Paul was reading the times. Even in the church, there were people with itching ears, only fed comfortable, inspiring messages that they always agreed with. Listen, if you're finding inspiring messages that you're always comfortable with and agreeing with, watch out and check your ears. They say the job of the preacher, and we're all called to share God's word with each other, the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted, but it's also to afflict the comfortable. Paul is reading the times and sees this. In other words, what he is doing is making a handoff. Do you see the handoff? Paul knew life is not just a race, it's a relay. And you're part of it. Now, relays are won and lost largely in the handoffs. So Timothy is to advance the gospel beyond where Paul can take it. That's us today. You can advance the gospel. Think of that. You can advance the gospel beyond where Paul, the great apostle, ever could because of where God has placed you and when God has placed you. And in the midst of the situation God has placed you, you can advance the gospel of Christ in a way that Paul never, ever could. That's us today, and God is calling us. God is calling you and me to advance His gospel beyond where it has ever been. Let's face it, you've already taken one step. You're worshiping in your home. If you want to end this virus time strong, if you want to end your story strong, my question is, who are you reaching for? Who are you reaching out for? Who am I allowing to speak into my life, wisdom and truth and connection and challenge to develop me? And then, who are you reaching back for? Who am I currently developing? Who am I speaking into? Who am I making time for? And then Paul says this. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." Paul saying, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." That could be partly he was bleeding from his beatings. Poured out like for a drink offering, though. A drink offering is never about itself. A drink offering is about God, the object of our worship, the subject of our worship. In the midst of COVID or wherever we find ourselves, we are to be poured out not for ourselves, but to keep the main thing, and that is God. Paul's given his all. He has literally offered his will to God in this bleak place he finds himself. His future is in God's hands, even from the prison dungeon. Now, we've been talking about the lower story, which is what we can see, and the upper story, which is God calling his people back into relationship, back into his glory, into his peace. And from a lower story perspective, When somebody saw Paul at this point of his life, all they would have seen is a dead-end loser about to die. Good riddance. How sad. But for those of us with an eye on God's upper story, we see this beautiful legacy. We see how Paul, in even this place, adds depth to the message of the words that he writes, the wisdom of Ephesians, of Philippians, of Colossians, of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. In these, still are calling out from that prison to us today. That's God's upper story. Well, I want to also talk about how did Paul do it? How did Paul finish so strong in his time of crisis? By breathing out, breathing in, breathing out, breathing in peace and generosity. God's peace to you is how you finish strong in a new normal. In these final days, Paul wrote, the secret is this, Christ in you, the hope of salvation. He wrote that to the Galatians 2:20. In the midst of economic hard times, peace is in here. In the midst of famine and disease or persecution, it's in here, peace is. Paul wrote from his dungeon these words to the Christ followers in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's God's peace. You can be in Christ. You can be in God's peace as you allow Christ in you. And out of that peace, you do not have to go. The second thing is generosity. Peace in, generosity out. Now, if you're like me, as I was thinking about this, you might say, well, yeah, it was easy for Paul to finish strong and to talk about being generous. He'd give up everything. He didn't have anything to give. Maybe a couple parchments. What do you do when God has blessed you in this world and you have a lot to lose? When the crisis comes, when God calls, it's this. You become generous now. You become generous now. Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, tell those rich in this world's wealth to not be too full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches that we could ever manage, and do good. To be rich in helping others. To be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. You don't know what to do with your day today or with the rest of this day? Breathe in peace. Breathe out generosity, whether it's a phone call or a drive-by, whether it's supporting a ministry or mission, and relay it to somebody else. You know, that's all neat in a box, but I want to give a final thought because Paul says this to Timothy, and here's where his heart shows. Do your best to come to me quickly. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. They must have been with him there, supplying him with food or comfort or encouragement, however they could in that dungeon. And he closes his final words in this letter. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Do you know Paul's favorite word was grace? And here he is facing a literal winter, come before winter, and a literal ending of his own life. For us today, in other words, come before winter means start now. Don't put it off. Time is precious. Start now, because time is precious for friends and for friendship. In Paul's case, it was before winter or never. And he's reaching out. So many friends that he names in this letter. Cohorts in crime spreading the gospel. Time is precious for friendship. Time is precious for Christ. The Holy Spirit invites people to come to Christ. but never tomorrow, always today. My question to you is, if you haven't taken that step or recommitted your life to Christ, what is holding you back? Something got in the way. And Paul would say, come before winter, whatever that means for you. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit invites people to come to Christ, but it is never tomorrow. It is always today. Nowhere does it say believe in Christ tomorrow or repent and be saved tomorrow. It is always today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. May 3rd, 2020 could be your day. Jesus always calls today. Satan wants you to wait. If you wait, he'll show you 1,000 reasons for not repenting, and you finish your race weak. But Jesus says, your heart is ready to receive me today. Don't let your heart be hardened by winter or by whatever you're facing. It's not how well you start, but how well you finish that counts. Let me say that again. It's not how well you start, it's how well you finish that counts. Think about Paul's start, growing up, learning all the ways of Judaism, and then beginning when the church shows up on the scene persecuting Christians, seeing that they got killed. You know, some of you had a terrible start to your life. And even in the past, I messed up my marriage. I messed up our finances. I messed up in raising our kids. There's things that come off our lips that should never, ever have come off our lips. And God knows, and God sees, and God loves you, and God finds you in whatever prison you are in to offer you this encouragement. And some people start young in life, in adulthood, chasing after Jesus, chasing after the cross, and end up chasing money, end up chasing status, or their interests, or another woman. I want you to say this with me. God, by your grace, God, by your grace, I want my last lap to be as strong as my first lap. Let's say that all together. God, by your grace, I want my last lap to be as strong as my first lap. Paul wrote it. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Finish strong in Christ. I have a prayer idea for us. Think of how many homes are being blessed right now because we're going to pray together. Someone's sitting in their room. Someone's sitting on their porch. And the Spirit of God is stirring. What's God stirring up in you? The road you're on may take you to a prison. For a whole different reason than the gospel. It's time you come home to Him. I feel like the Spirit is calling a dad back home, calling a half-hearted wife to come back, calling someone who has been identified by their illness or their challenges, and they've made that their identity instead of Christ follower. And as we get into this new normal, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring you there. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Paul's legacy, for Paul having people to hand off the message and the mission to. We thank you, God, for the peace that you gave him in that prison dungeon. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity that he showed and that he poured out on people. And we thank you, God, that his call to Timothy is our call today. Come before winter. In other words, take time now. And Lord, we thank you that you have guided us in this season. God, we know there are no experts. We've heard from way too many people to believe that. But we know, Lord, that you are the one who enables us to move forward, to move into the future. And we know you're meeting us there. God, some of us need to hand our lives over to you now, prison cell and all. So we pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I find myself in great need of you, finally realizing. And ask God that you would bless me. Lord, I ask that you would pour your forgiveness over me because I ask for you. And I ask for your blood that was shed to cover my sins and for your resurrection to prove my forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One question as we go still haunts me, and it's this. Did Timothy make it in time? Did Timothy ever arrive? Or when he did, was it too late? In any case, we know that Timothy himself was thrown into prison after this time. He followed in Paul's courage and example. And as you go from here, may you follow as well because of Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.